This morning, I would like to begin with a little evaluation. So in your bulletins, you have the sermon outline. If you would take that out, please. And on the back of the sermon outline, there is a worship evaluation form. And I'm going to ask 9 questions to begin our sermon today about worship. And I want you to do a little evaluation. Here's what I want. Be honest. This is church. So be honest. You don't have to sign your name. No one's going to collect these. And no fear looking over at your neighbor, your husband, or your wife. I want you to fill these out. I'm going to ask the question. You'll see number 1, and there is kind of a continuum there. You might always feel that you're doing this. Middle is sometimes, and then the last one over here, 1, never. Okay? So get ready. If you have a pen, please take it out, and you make a little check mark along there on each of these questions. Okay, question number 1. I come to worship service at church with an expectant attitude, expecting God to work and to speak to me. Do you do that? Always? Sometimes? Or never? Put a check there. Come on, I want you checking. If you don't have a pen, borrow one. Question number 2. I joyfully and fervently sing all the songs. Style of music doesn't matter to me. I sing in the spirit and with my mind. I mean in the spirit, in the Holy Spirit, but with your mind, you know what you're singing. You know what I'm talking about? Because sometimes I can be singing and I think, what did I just sing? Do you do that always? Sometimes or never? Number 3, I participate in the public prayers by concentrating on what is being prayed and praying along in my spirit. I participate in the public prayers by concentrating on what is being prayed and praying along in the Spirit. Number 4, I come to church to give God praise, honor, and glory that's due His name. It's not about me. It's not about what I get. It's about what I give. Number 5, I delight to share the blessings of God in my life with the people of God during sharing time. I delight to share the blessings of God in my life with the people of God during the sharing time. Always, sometimes, never. Number 6, I listen intently and prayerfully as God's word is being preached. And I can recount the message Sunday afternoon. If somebody at 2 o'clock today asks you, what did Pastor preach? Always? Sometime? Never. Number 7, I apply God's word to my life and seek to respond to it and obey it in my daily life. See, worship's about more than what we do here. So I seek to apply God's word, respond to it, and apply it, and obey it in my daily life. Always, sometimes, never. Number 8, I delight to bring my tithe and offerings to the Lord's house each week. Giving for me is a delight, not a duty. Always, sometimes, never. And then number 9, I give my best in all that I do throughout the week, and I give the praise and glory and honor to God. I do my best in all that I do throughout the week, and I give the praise and honor and glory to God. Always, sometimes, never. Now, how you and I respond to those questions tell us a lot about our heart. Our heart. Where our heart is has a direct influence on our worship. On our worship. So I want you to take your Bibles and open them up again to the book of Malachi. That's the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Now, if you look at the prophetic books of the Old Testament as letters from God, this is the last letter to arrive in Israel's mailbox for a long time. In fact, the mailbox would stay empty for 400 years until John the Baptist came on the scene. Malachi was God's last Old Testament message, written approximately 400 years before Christ, or maybe a little earlier than that. And when Malachi was written, the people of God had returned from the Babylonian captivity. They had been back in the land for over 100 years. The temple, which had been rebuilt in 516 BC, and they were worshiping for nearly 100 years. They had already been worshiping in the temple. And yet, their spiritual condition was not good. They were, like we said last week, if you were here, they were in a spiritual rut. Now, they were doing a lot of good things, a lot of religious things. They were coming to temple and giving sacrifices and worshiping. The priests were serving and working in the temple. And I'm sure they were busy, busy, busy in the things of God. When they came to the temple, they came and brought offerings. In our setting here, when the plates were passed, they always put something in it. And I'm sure if there were songs, they probably sang. But folks, their heart wasn't in it. Their heart wasn't in it. It was all, they were in a rut. It was all ritual. It was routine. It was mechanical. They were going through the motions like a robotic, going through the motions. But God says, you know what? I'm not pleased. I'm not pleased. Now, I think if we would have been back there and we would have watched them, we might have even thought, man, these people are really spiritual people. But God looks at where? The heart. He's saying the heart of worship. And he looked down and God wasn't pleased. They were in this rut. They started out doing these things and then they lost their passion and they kept doing them and doing them and doing them, and it affected every area of their life. It affected their worship. We're going to take a look at that today. It affected their work. Their work was shoddy. It affected their walk. Their walk was shameful. It affected their words. Their words were skeptical and sarcastic. And even sacrilegious. It affected their wallets. Wallets were skimpy. And you know, I talked to several of you this week, and we agreed. You know, it's easy to get in a rut. You know, it's not like you wake up and say, I'm just going to get away from God, or I'm going to lose my passion. You don't do that. You just go through the motions and go through the motions. But the passion's not there. And when that occurs, it affects every area of our spiritual life. Just like these people. And Malachi is written to get them out of the rut. To tell them, I don't want you in the rut. Get out of the rut. Repent and be revived. Yes. Return to me, God says, and I'll return to you. Return to me, and I'll return to you, he says. And that's what Malachi is all about. But the first thing he deals with is worship. That's interesting. Is worship important? Yes. Is worship important?
Yes.
Thank you. It is important, folks. It's essential. It's what the Christian life is about. You remember Jesus when he talked to the woman at the well. You remember? He said these words. He says, the time is coming, and now is, when worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
And then he says this, the Father is seeking for those kind of worshipers.
Amen.
God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is looking for true worshipers.
Amen.
I'll tell you, worship is important. And how we worship reveals our heart. And so it's so important that he starts off with worship in chapter 1. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at true worship. How should we worship God as his followers? And I want to put beside it how they were worshiping God. Let's look at that this morning. First of all, number one, we should worship lovingly. Lovingly. Verse 2, he begins, I have loved you. God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? You see, you remember we saw last week that when he said, I have loved you, it's an intense way of saying it. It's saying, I've loved you in the past, I'm loving you in the present, and I'm going to love you in the future.
Amen.
And he did. Wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? And yet, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated.
Yeah.
Now, we talked about that last week, so I'm not going to go into that again. But what he's saying there is that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's descendants were special objects of God's intense love. He loved them. He gave that people, he gave them the law of God. The Ten Commandments, like, are back on the wall right back there. He gave it to them so they would know right and wrong. He gave them his covenants, his personal covenants, and all the promises of God. He lived with them. He gave them his presence, told them how to approach the living God. And they were to be his witnesses to the whole world. They were the people of God. You're my people. You're my sheep, my people, the sheep of my pasture. Why did he do that? Why did he choose the Jews? Grace.
Amen.
Same reason if you're saved that he chose you.
Amen.
It's grace. They didn't deserve it. But God made them. You know what? He made them the apple of his eye. He said, I've loved you in the past. I love you in the present. We know he loved them because he's talking to them right now, trying to get them out of the rut. He said, you know what? You know what, people of God? I love you when you're in the rut. I love you right where you are, and I love you too much to let you stay there.
Amen.
So he said, get out of the rut. And that's what Malachi is. God didn't give up on him. He's saying, get out of the rut. Get out of the rut. Return to me. I'll return to you.
Amen.
He's loving him through this message. And he said, I'm going to love you in the future. I'm going to send Messiah through you. And Jesus came to his own. He came to the Jewish people. God would send Messiah through the seed of Abraham. And God still, folks, he still has a plan for the Jewish nation. He still has a plan. They will have their kingdom. And the reason for that is the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Though people are unfaithful, God is always faithful to his covenants.
Amen.
And God has a plan for the Jews. He says, I love you. Anyway, how have you loved us? They lost the sense of the love of God. And you know what happened? When you lose the sense of the love of God, worship becomes mechanical. Worship is just routine. It's just, you sing the songs and you don't even know what you sing. You go through the motions, but the passion's not there. And that's where they were. That's where they were. And it's the same with us. If we lose the wonder of John 3:16, then worship becomes lifeless. There's no expectation for God to do anything. It's just mechanical. It's just ritual. It's just ritual. God loves us. D.L. Moody, he was preaching an evangelistic crusade over in England. And he was told about a man who was an invalid who was just filled with God's Spirit. And he went to visit this man. And this man was crippled. He was crippled in all his limbs. And he was bedridden. He couldn't get out of bed. And yet he had such joy and such peace. And worship. He'd worship God right there in his bed. And D.L. Moody, he was just blown away. And he said to the man, are you always like this? Do you ever get depressed? And the man said, well, there are some times where I start to get depressed. And the devil comes to me and he whispers, God doesn't love you. If he loved you, why would he let you suffer like this? And D.L. Moody said, wow, what do you do then? And the man said, at that time, I grab that old snake by the throat and drag him to the cross and say, look at there. He loves me.
Amen.
And I start to worship God.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, folks,
amen,
when you have the love of God, see, the worship comes from the heart, and it comes from a heart of love for God.
Amen.
See, and it starts with God, doesn't it?
Yes.
God loves us. You know, in this is love, the Bible says. Not that you and I love God, but that he loved us. And he gave his son to be the propitiation for our sin. The satisfying, atoning sacrifice for our sin. He did that. That's John 3:16. God loved us. He's poured his love into our life. And now you know what worship is? We love him back. We give him the adoration, the adulation, the admiration, the glory, the honor, which he deserves because we love him. He just pours into our life. He loves it. Don't lose the sense of the love of God. He's loved us with a never-ending love. He draws us with the cords of love. He loves you. We love him back. We got to love him. We got to worship him lovingly. You know, a number of you have been to Niagara Falls. You've been out on the Maid of the Mist. I read your newsletter, Bob, and I saw pictures of the Chinese out on the Maid of the Mist. You know, they dress you up in a raincoat and you get on that boat and you go out and you're out near where the falls come over. And when I was out there, I thought, where does all that water come from? Whoa! But you know what? That's like God's love for us. It's a deluge. And you know the mist that goes up? That's our worship of Him. He deluges into us and we lift up that worship to Him. And He loves us and we love Him back.
Amen.
Worship should be lovingly out of a heart of love. Amen?
Amen.
Secondly, we should worship God reverently. Reverently. You see, they were worshiping God, but they were flippant. There was no respect. There was no reverence for God. They had not only lost the love of God, they lost the fear of God. They lost the fear of God. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect? Folks, the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, what is that? Honor your father and mother. Honor your father. If that's true with earthly fathers, it's certainly true with our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
We should honor Him. You know, we're His kids. And as His kids, we should honor Him as Father. And Jesus Christ is Master.
Amen.
He is what? Lord. Amen? He is Lord. And if He's a Lord and He's our Lord, we should respect Him. We should reverence Him. Down in verse 14, look at verse 14. In verse 14, God says, I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And my name will be feared among the nations. See, they lost the fear of God. God is a great king. In fact, He is King of kings.
Amen.
And Lord of lords.
Amen.
He is our Heavenly Father. As Heavenly Father, we should honor Him as sons. He is our Lord, the Lord of lords, and we should respect Him as servants. And He is the King, and we should fear Him as His subjects.
Amen.
The reverence of God. They had lost the fear of the Lord. Now, I want you to note something. When you read through the book of Malachi, notice how many times it talks about God's name. The name. They were not respecting and honoring and reverencing His name. Now the name of God is the character of God. It's who God is. The name that's used most often, 25 times in this book, He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of the angelic armies. And in heaven, the angel, you know, you look at heaven. Take a look at Revelation. The angels in heaven worship God.
Amen.
I mean, they worship the Lord. And they fly around the throne and constantly call out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Day and night, they're crying out and worshiping God. The angels do that. But what were these people doing? Look at verse 6 again. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how do we despise your name? You see, they didn't have a clue, folks. They were away from God. Their hearts were cold. And they didn't have a clue because they were doing a lot of the right things. How do we despise your name? by offering defiled meat upon my altar. How have we defiled you? They didn't realize what they were doing. Verse 12 says they were profaning his name. They were despising his name. They were defiling his name. They were profaning the name of God. How were they doing that? Here's how. By their irreverent worship of God. By their irreverent worship, they were despising and profaning just doing harm to God's name. But folks, God's name is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. Greatly to be praised. One day, I can't wait for this. One day there's going to be universal worship of God. Won't that be wonderful? Look down at verse 11. I love this verse. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, they will offer incense to my name. And a grain offering that's pure. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, I can't wait for that day. We don't have to wait for that day. We're going to make his name great here. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. But we need to reverence God's name. We were on vacation down at Myrtle Beach. And we were driving through the streets. And there was a church sign. And on that church sign were these words. Casual worship. Now listen, I know what they were saying. You know, you're down there, you don't have your suit and stuff like that. You just have your short, come as you are. I get that. But I thought more about that. Worshiping our God is anything but casual.
Amen.
His name is great. Yes. Greatly to be praised. It's to be reverenced. We need to fear God.
Amen.
We need to, I'll tell you what, he shows up, we're going to be on our face.
Amen.
We'd be on our face. He's a great God. And when we worship him, we need to worship him with reverence. With reverence. One other thing I just want to say here is, you know, sometimes we call ministers reverend. I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable with that. Please don't call me reverend. The reason I'm not, because in the Bible, in the King James Version, that word reverend is only used one time. In Psalm 111, verse 9. Holy and reverend is his name. You use that at God and his name. We're just people. We're just sheep. We're just sheep. We need to worship God lovingly. We need to worship God reverently. And we should worship God wholeheartedly, giving him our best. Now, they weren't doing that. They weren't giving God their best. In fact, they were giving God their worst. That's pretty bad. Look at verses 8 through 10. 8 through 10. What they were doing, they were bringing blind, lame, sick, diseased animals to sacrifice to the Lord. You believe that? See a guy up in Ephraim, and he has this bull, and it gets sick. He calls the veterinarian. He comes over, and he says, yeah, he's sick. He's going to die. Okay, let's load him in a truck and get him down to Jerusalem. We'll sacrifice him. Give him to God. You believe that's what they were doing? You know, in Scripture, right now I'm reading through Leviticus. I love Leviticus. Don't you love Leviticus? It's a great book. It is. And you know what you see there? Right from the get-go, bringing all these sacrifices. You see this little phrase, without defect. Without defect. Without defect. Pure. Pure grain offering. You see, and in Leviticus chapter 22, it forbids. It says, don't bring lame. Don't bring the blind. Don't bring the half dead. Don't bring one with scabs all over it. And don't bring that kind of sacrifice, because I'll not accept it. The Lord told him that. He told them, don't bring that. Bring a pure, unblemished, spotless. Why? Because all these sacrifices were to what? Were to glorify God, but they were to point to Jesus. They were to point to the one who would be without defect. They were to point to the one who was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world.
Amen.
Yes.
But for these guys, any old thing would do. He says, look at verse 8. He says, you know what? When you do this, when you bring blind sacrifice, it's evil. When you bring a lame or a sick sacrifice, it's evil. Why not present that to your governor? You think he'd accept that? You think he'd be pleased? You think he'll receive you kindly? And then he goes on to say, but you're doing that to me. And you know what? I'm not pleased. You know what? I don't receive that. You see, when we come to worship God, and when we go out of this place during the week and we worship God, we have to do this wholeheartedly and give God our best.
Amen.
He deserves that, folks. He deserves our best. What kind of sacrifices are you giving to him? You say, well, Pastor, we don't do sacrifices anymore. Oh? Oh, yes, we do. We do say, not, thank God I don't have to do the lamb thing or the bull thing and pour out the blood on the side of the altar. Thank God we don't do that kind of sacrifice, but there's spiritual sacrifices. Are you giving God the best? Your best in life. Because this is, we come here to worship, but you know what? We leave here to worship. Worship is 24/7. It's giving God your best and then giving God the glory and loving on Him. Do you give God the best? Or do you just bring any old thing to the Lord? They were not worshiping God wholeheartedly, not giving their best. And you know what God said? Do you know what God said? Verse 10. Look there. Oh, that there would be one among you that would bar the doors, shut the gates, padlock the church. If you guys are just going to come in and play church, if you're not going to give me your best, let's cancel church. Oh, there will be somebody to get the padlock on the church. God doesn't receive that. He's a great God. He is worthy of our best and even more than that. He says, I'm not pleased. I'll not accept that offering. We either give God the best or we padlock the church and don't play games.
Amen.
Wow. Worship should be lovingly. It should be reverently. It should be wholeheartedly. And number four, it should be enthusiastically. We should worship enthusiastically and fervently. Now, I want to read just a little portion of an article that someone sent me this week on worship. It's by a man named Mike Livingston, and it's entitled "The Heresy of Worshiptainment." He says, quote, "The great heresy of the church today is that we think we're in the entertainment business." A.W. Tozer believed that this back in the 50s, 1950s and 60s. Church members, quote, "want to be entertained while they are edified," he said in 1962. Tozer grieved even then that it was, quote, "scarcely possible," listen to this, "scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction was God." Did you hear that?
Yes.
He says, more recently, David Platt has asked, "what if we take away the cool music and the cushioned chairs? What if the screens are gone and the stage is no longer decorated? What if the air conditioning is off and the comforts are removed? Would his word still be enough for his people to come together?" And then he asks, would it be enough? Tozer got it right. Quote, "heresy of method may be as deadly as heresy of message."
Amen.
Like Tozer, we should be concerned that so many people in our churches want to be entertained while they are worshiped. We should be concerned when we no longer recognize the difference between the two. And we should be concerned by the growing belief that adding more entertainment value to worship is necessary for the church to accomplish its mission. He says, I may stand alone, but it grieves me when I see worship services characterized more by props, performances, and the pep rally atmospheres than by any sense of divine sacredness and hallowedness giving way to shallowness. Oh, I read that and I thought, oh my, oh my, oh my. What have we done? Now, having said all that, we should worship God enthusiastically and fervently. We don't need the gimmicks. We don't need the bells and whistles. Jimmy, we don't need smoke machines. God is enough. God is enough. He's not boring. You know, what we need to do, Judy, you played it. We need to forget about ourselves. Concentrate on Him and worship Him. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Worshiping God, folks, is not boring. It is not. But if a person is not there and we're in a rut, if the passion is not there and we're in a rut and we're just going through the motion, you know what? Church gets boring. I'll tell you what, let me just say that. I've got to put this in. It's not in here, my notes, but, you know, one of the greatest sins a pastor can do is make church boring or make the Word of God boring. Oh, help me not to do that, Lord. But I'm going to tell you, worship of God is not boring.
Amen.
But you know what they were doing? This is something. Look at verse 13. You know what they were doing? Here's what they look like in worship. How tiresome it is. How boring. Where are the smoke machines? Come on, get the smoke machines going. You know, where are the strobe lights? This is boring. You know what else they were doing? Boy, I hope we get out of here pretty soon. I don't want to miss the game. I don't want to miss kickoff. Jeez, I don't even have my Final Fantasy football alignment all ready yet. And I only got to one. Oh, gee. Oh. Folks. He's God. Worship him. It's not tiresome. It's not, we don't need to be entertained. We don't need that stuff. All we need to do is have God come.
Amen.
Show up. Lord, show up in these services. Yes. And I'll tell you what, it won't be boring, folks. When God shows up, it's not boring.
Amen.
Now, here's application. You can get excited in this church.
Amen.
You can. You can get excited. You can shout hallelujah anytime you want to.
Hallelujah.
You shall praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
You can do that. And you won't get kicked out of the church. I'm going to tell you. I'll tell you what. I would rather tone down a fanatic than try to raise people from the dead any day. Praise God. And you can say amen. You know that's biblical? Did you know that? Read the book of Revelation. Read the book of Revelation. Read in chapter 7 where they're worshiping in heaven. They do a lot. We're going to do a lot of worshiping in heaven. And it's not boring. And they're shouting, amen! Amen! In fact, look at Revelation 3:14. You know what one of the names of Jesus is? Amen! Look, you check it out. One of his names is Amen. 10 times in Revelation you have the word Amen. In the last two verses of the book of Revelation you have Amen twice. The last word of the Bible is
Amen.
Amen. You can say Amen anytime you want. I'll tell you what, we can get excited. I'll tell you what, people get excited about the Cleveland Browns. Come on. I'll tell you, the Browns fans are the greatest fans in the whole country.
Amen.
They are. I'll tell you, to stick with that team and to get excited and to wear dog masks and to bark. And then they look at us worshiping and then they say, boy, look at those nuts. I'll tell you what, we have a great God, a great Savior, a great Bible. A great church. And I'll tell you what, I can get excited about that. I can get kind of a little bit enthusiastic about that. I'm sorry, you say you're a nut, I am a nut, and I'm screwed to the right bolt. Amen.
Amen.
We should worship God enthusiastically and fervently. And number 5, we should worship sacrificially. Sacrificially. You know what? It should cost us something. Worship that costs nothing is worth little. In fact, if it doesn't cost you anything, you know what? It's probably not true worship. And with these guys, it wasn't costing them. A lot of them, it wasn't costing them anything. You know why? Look at verses 13 and 14. Look what they were doing. They were stealing animals from their neighbor and then bringing them to the temple to sacrifice to God. It's like, I'm going to rob a bank, God, but I'll tithe it to you. or Lord, you know, I'm going to let me win the lotto, Lord. And not only give you 10%, I'll give you 20%. You know, the lotto is just agreed upon theft.
Yeah. Yeah.
Listen to that, folks. And you know what? Oh, Lord, let me win the lotto and I'll pay for the new church. You know what God says? Keep your money. Keep your thieving money. Doesn't cost you anything. They're stealing and then giving to the Lord and thinking, oh, look how spiritual I am. Oh, what? And they didn't, now this blows my mind. They didn't get it. They thought they were okay. They were in a rut. But real worship costs you something. Let me give you a portion of scripture. 2 Samuel 24, 18 through 25. 2 Samuel 24, 18 through 25. That's the portion of scripture where you remember David numbered the people. God told him, don't number the people. Don't number the people. And David disobeyed God and numbered the people. And because of that sin, a plague broke out among God's people. And thousands of people died. And David cried out, oh God, I really blew it. They didn't sin, Lord. I sinned. Kill me. Don't kill them. And David, God sent the prophet Gad to David. And the prophet Gad told David, build an altar. Built an altar on the threshing floor of a man named Aruna and sacrifice offering there for me. That's what he told David to do. So David went to this man Aruna and said, and he saw the king coming. He said, why are you coming, king? And he said, I need to build an altar. I need the threshing floor here. I need to buy this threshing floor from you because I need to build an altar and give sacrifices on it. And Aruna said, oh, king, I give you this land. And not only do I give you this land, you can have the oxen here. Take the oxen and you can sacrifice these oxen upon the altar. And how David responded was this. He said, no, no, no. But I shall surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which costs me nothing. Amen. I'm not going to worship God that costs me nothing. You see, true worship costs us. Costs our life. Live to God. It costs everything to worship, really worship Him. You see, worship, we need to worship God lovingly. We need to have a passion. We need to worship God reverently. We need to fear the God. We need to know who He is. We want Him to show up here, and if He shows up, we'll be on our faces. We need to worship Him wholeheartedly, giving Him our best. We need to worship Him enthusiastically. God, I love you. And it's just so exciting to worship you. And we need to worship Him sacrificially. Yes. Now, at the beginning of this message, we did a little evaluation. And that evaluation tells us where our heart is. These people were in a rut. And God was saying, I love you. And I want to tell you, He loves you. But He doesn't want you to be in a rut. That's right. He's still saying, return to me and I'll return to you. Repent. Be revived.
Amen.
Be revived. And when we are, folks, I'll tell you, the worship that we give up to God, we will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God the Father is still looking for people to worship like that. May He find people like that here at Faith Bible Fellowship. Lord, we just thank you, God. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, for sometimes even up here going through the motions. Lord, thinking about the next thing I'm going to do and leading the worship service rather than really worshiping you. Forgive me for that, God. Forgive us, Lord, for what we made worship. We make worship sometimes. It's not about us. It's all about you. Holy Spirit, would you touch hearts today? And some people need to come and just say, pull me out of the rut. Light me on fire, God. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me, God. I'm repenting. I need revival. I need a fresh vision, a fresh encounter with you, living God. We want you, God. Holy Spirit, do your work. Do your work in our lives today. And if there's people that need to come to this altar today, I'm going to be praying there myself. People need to come to the altar. You touch them, Lord. It's not about manipulation. It's about following the Spirit of the living God. Do your work, Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.